Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together, to be able to get together, Lord, in fellowship. God, this privilege that we have to come before your presence, God, we ask that you would be powerful. You would move in your word. God, there would be food for us, and it would cause us to action and practice. So God, pray your word would be effective and that you would take your word, God, and change us. Change our habits, God. Change the way we think. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about fellowship, koinonia. But there are other ideas of fellowship, which is coming into partnership with God. So it really is the very heart of the gospel. The gospel is about how we become God's partner in the way that Jesus is partnered with the Father. The invitation is that we become one in the sense of partnership. John gives us that idea in 1 John. Come and have fellowship with me as I have fellowship with the Father. So there's, again, back to the idea that we are becoming partners, becoming one with God. And so it's a difficult idea when we talk about oneness. Today we're going to spend a lot of time talking about friendship and why we have friendship and what it means and how the gospel redefines friendship and the idea of friendship and what it means for us. And I just want us to dive in and begin to renew the way we think about work, the way we think about friendship, and the way we become one with one another and God. So let's turn again back, reread Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews is bringing together this idea. It's just, you know, there is an encouragement, have the assurance of faith. And he links it, the assurance of faith, with love and good works. And sometimes it could be, you know, a little jarring, a little bit surprising, that Bible talks about work and assurance of salvation. As a matter of fact, it's so important that the reason we get together here and my main job is to exhort you to take the truth of God and go out there, and that you would take whatever you're learning and it would somehow contribute to love and good works. That's the purpose of meeting together. That's like saying that if you are an athlete, the reason you go to practice is so that you would learn how to be a better athlete when you go out there in the games. You know, it's interesting in the way that we think about our faith. The Bible, I think, just staying on that analogy and that stream of thinking. If you say, because the Bible talks about Christians as athletes, like you're an athlete, you're a runner. And one thing you know about athletes, right? We love sports, but there is a difference between someone who's an expert at knowing sports and someone who's an expert at playing sports. It's very different. When I turn on ESPN, sometimes there are experts who have played sports, And then there are experts who have not played sports. And those things kind of get blurred. And so in the Christian realm, because we are now athletes, it isn't to say, you know, there is no category of Christian where we are now experts in being a Christian that is not an expert in being not being an athlete Christian, if that makes sense. So that means that if you are an athlete Christian, in the truest sense, that means as you get older, the longer you have become an experienced athlete, you have some skills that you've been playing for a while. So that means you're getting better at giving. So, and when people forgive you, I mean, betray you or hurt you, you're better at forgiving. You're better at serving. That means, you know, if you're quicker to notice people who are in need. There are some skill sets that comes with being an athlete. And you know that about people. However, if your skills have not been growing in all the years that you've been an athlete, you got to pause and go, maybe I'm not an athlete. Maybe I'm an expert at being an athlete. Maybe I'm like one of those ESPN commentators, right? It's very different. You can know a lot about things, and you almost feel like an athlete, right? You're good at fantasy this. You're good at all the statistics about being an athlete. But it's not the same. And so you can see that in Scripture, Paul, Jesus, all of the biblical characters are urging us to consider this one idea, that you're defined not by what you know, but how you take what you know and how it plays out in your life. Matter of fact, you know, Jesus himself, right, takes this idea that we are defined by our work. Matter of fact, I mean, why do you think that we are so interested in the kind of job we get, the kind of work we do? Because we think that our work defines us. And it's so embarrassing if you weren't able to get a good job. If you were working maybe a manual job or a job that didn't pay a lot of money, you're afraid that your family might be embarrassed of you. You're afraid that your children might be embarrassed or shameful if you came home with greasy hands. We're so afraid about the kind of work, because we think in our mind the kind of work we do, it defines us. And it does. But not in the way you think. And it's because Jesus says that. Let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 36. It says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." The works that we do, they bear witness as to who we are. At least that was the case of Jesus. The kind of work that we do. Matter of fact, Jesus says this, right? Before he said that, he says in John 4:31, he says, "Rabbi," right? His disciples are talking to Jesus, and this is at the, you know, at the setting of the Samaritan woman. He says, "But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.'" So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Matter of fact, doing work, kingdom work, for Jesus was like eating food. It was as necessary as eating. It is as satisfying as eating. That's the point. That means if you're not doing the work of the kingdom for those who are in Christ, that means you're starving. That means you are hungry. It's like telling a musician not to play music, or an artist not to paint. It's about, who you are. And Jesus is saying, you're made for that. Or at least he was made for that. The Son of Man, Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you tell me, by the deeds that we do, by the works that we do, that is who we are. Again, it's this idea, right? Who are you? Well, let's take a look at your deeds. Let's take a look at how you work. Now, that was Jesus. How about us? Well, in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This idea of work is so important to Jesus. He created us for good works. Matter of fact, he prepared stuff for us to do that we would walk in them. But this idea is like, oh, wait a minute. If you're not walking in them, then that's the conflict of Scripture, is if you're not walking in good works, you can tell the biblical writers are like, you got to be walking in good works. There's a concern, right? If you're not walking in good works, but what does it say? You're not saved by good works, because it says you're saved by grace. But you're saved by grace so that you could walk in good works. Because why? Because to partner with God is to do the work of God. Because God likes to do work. And he likes to do his kind of work. So you can't partner with God. You can't be one with God and not expect to work with God. Matter of fact, when Jesus says, come all who are, weary and heavy laden, come and yoke with me. Because my yoke, which is this thing, this wooden thing you put around animals so that they could work together, Jesus is saying, hey, are you kind of tired of doing your own thing? Crafting out your own plan of glory for yourself? Are you kind of wasting your life laboring in vain? Come and work with me. I got good work for you. That's what Jesus is saying. The rest, the whole idea of rest, that you're so tired, right? I'm so tired, is not the work that you do. It's the kind of work you do. And Jesus is saying, come and work with me, right? Now, that's radical. Then you got to think about, what does that look like? And that's why we say, Scripture says, you got to pray for wisdom. There's not a formula per se. But at the end of your days, and you're now a senior citizen, and you go back, and you're looking back, and you have really no skills to speak of, you really don't know how to be that generous and serve that much, and how to be low and humble. And you don't have the skills of a believer, courage. And you look back and you go, maybe I just wasn't practicing good work. Because just like anything else, if you're not good at something, if you're an athlete, you know that. I remember, when I was playing soccer, right? They had me play, left wing. And only to find out, come here. You gotta step kicking with your right, you gotta kick with your left. Right? Because you got to turn around if you're going to do that, and they're going to mark you off in the game films. And I said, I don't know how to kick with my left. Because I played I didn't go to camps. Nobody taught me. right? Now you got to go practice it. And I found out, right? Well, when you're in high school and you're playing for a state championship team, well, that's not the time you find out that you don't have a left foot, right? So now I'm not playing, you know, that position. And I wasn't good enough to play on the right, right? But the point I'm making is, well, the one thing you got to realize is if you're not good at something, you want to know early on so you can go and practice it. That means, man, you need a lot of difficult people in your life to practice some of those skills. And God's glad to give them to you because there are a lot of difficult people in this world. And here's the thing. But we don't look at it like that. We don't look at these things as opportunities for improvement, to develop some serious skills as Christian athletes. But that's what God is saying. Because we have been created for good works. Because God is going to be working for the rest of eternity. But you got to develop some skills here. Because this practicing field, this place on earth, is the only place where you're going to get some of those skills. And you got to get busy developing them. Because you don't want to be 60 and 70 and realize you don't have a left foot. Right? Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is such an encouraging verse. First it says, work it out. Don't assume you're an athlete. If you're not playing sports and you don't have skills, don't assume you're an athlete. Work it out. Prove to yourself that you're an athlete. And stop thinking, oh, because I know a lot of stuff about the sports, I'm an athlete. You can get a PhD in theology, okay, doesn't make you a Christian. Just like if you get a PhD, right, in playing tennis, that does not make you a tennis player. It doesn't. Knowing all the statistics about the sport doesn't make you an athlete. You might feel like an athlete, but it doesn't make you one. So he's saying is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't assume. Just, you got to be honest. Man, I'm really not good at this stuff. Getting with people, pressing in, you know what I mean? Fear and trembling. Don't assume. Be scared if you're not on the path. But it says, for it is God who works in you. So that means all Paul is saying is show up. Show up to practice. That's all he's saying. If you're an athlete, man, like, look, just show up. Right? Mark it on the calendar. Right? And just show up. That's 90% of the battle is just showing up. God will take it from there. Show up to practice. Goes on to say, do all things without grumbling or disputing that you may be blameless and innocent. The word there, innocent, is mixed, right? Like you don't really, you think, oh, this is, like there isn't something in it for you. It's all for you. Don't make it sound like, you know, you're really serving them as if that's the primary benefit. It isn't. God is working in you, right? You're doing nobody no favors. So when we serve sometimes and other people don't serve, we cop a little attitude. So don't do that. Don't make it sound like you're doing people favors by serving them. It's like an athlete saying, look, look at all the things that I've done for this city. Dude, you get to play professional football. You got well paid to play professional football. Don't make it sound like you owe the city owes you anything. Right? Same thing. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do you shine? When you embrace the work of God, when you embrace it as the glory of God and as the privilege, okay, that it really is, man, like, you ever meet people who just got a great attitude about everything? People who have a great attitude about working hard for the kingdom, you know who they are. They just shine. That's what Paul's saying. So the main verse on oneness, read this many times, John 17, 4 and 5. The way Jesus frames that, he says, I glorified you on earth. How did Jesus glorify God? Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus has it fixed in his mind, because it's true that the way to glorify the Father is to accomplish the work that you gave me to do. Not the work, right, that he's like, because what does Jesus say? Even going to the cross, he says, not as I will, but thy will be done. That's his satisfaction. Okay. Now, understanding that this is our identity. The work we, just like an athlete, athlete is only defined by the fact that he is athletic, that he plays, that he shows up in the arena, and that he shows up for practice. That's how an athlete is defined. A soldier is defined by his training. And when it's time to fight, he shows up for war. I had a guy, right? And my task was to notify him that he had to go to war. This is when I was serving. And he didn't want to go to war. And he had some lame reason why he didn't want to go to war. Enjoying all the benefits of being a soldier. Right? Something about Trump and his birth certificate and all this other stuff. You don't have to listen to him. And at the end of the day, he went to jail because he didn't want to go to war. A soldier must train, must do everything in his power to prepare for the day your country calls to go and serve and fight the good fight. That's what a soldier is. We don't get to decide what we want to do and not want to do. An athlete, he's either in the game or preparing for the game. That's what an athlete is. And a Christian, same thing. And that's how they're framing this. Okay. Matter of fact, John 15. Take a look at it. In the way that Jesus now is framing friendship as part of the fellowship. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And, you know, it's like, when you look at that, we're taken back. Like, oh, I thought friends, you were just like, you know, like, it's conditional. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Like, if you ever say that to somebody, hey, you can be my friend if you do what I command you, right? I mean, it's like, I don't think anybody would have any friends then, right? But here's the thing. We're friends of God. The word is philos, right? It really means beloved in the brotherly sense, right? That's the word for friend in Scripture. And Jesus is saying, you're my brotherly loved, beloved, if you do this. That's the way that, right, back in those days, okay, how friendship was defined. But it was a loose term. And Jesus is now redefining what a friend is. In the old days, you know, a friend could just, you know, we have, right, idea of what a friend is. We all have some version of it, right? If I asked you, what is a good friend? Oh, being there for each other. I mean, we would have a lot of things that we would say about friendship and what it means to be a good friend. I don't think this would be at the top of the list, right? But Jesus defines friendship as someone who would obey the commands of Jesus. So a friend is somebody who does what God tells him to do. Why is that? Because Jesus does what God tells him to do, God the Father. And you are his friend if you are his fellow traveler, if you are his co-worker. And interestingly, so in a sense, what Jesus is saying is that you are my friend if you are my co-worker. See how that ties together? You see why Jesus says, come and yoke with me? Come and do the things that my Father tells me to do? Come and do them with me. And so that's exactly how Jesus defines friendship. He defines it as somebody, and who is your friend? Well, same thing. Somebody that would come alongside you to do what God tells Jesus to do. And then Jesus tells you to do. That's a friend. Whatever you think, because we all have this code of friendship, right? Right? Everybody has a code. Oh, a good friend should do this. You're there for each other and blah, blah, blah. And they're all good things. But I'm sure it wasn't on the top of your list. Co-worker. But interestingly, I was talking to Pastor Andrew, our partner church, okay, who the Chinese church, from the house church in China. They're going to be meeting here now, starting next week. And he said that the way that they call one another is co-worker. I didn't know that. Co-worker. They call each other co-worker. I mean, they say brother this and sister that, but they refer to one another as co-worker. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying, is I do the will of my Father. I do the work he gives me to do. That's how I glorify him. And you're my friend if you do that with me together. In John 14, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Same thing. If you love me, you'll be my co-worker. If you don't want to be my co-worker, then you're not my friend, and you don't love me. Because Jesus has to, and he wants to. It is required of Jesus, and it is his greatest passion to do the works that the Father gives him. James 2:21, in talking about work and faith, says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active. That word active means working together, right? Fellow working. That means he's a co-worker. Faith is a co-worker along with his works. So faith and works are co-workers. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So who's a friend of God? Someone who does what God tells him. There is no... So James is explaining what it means that Abraham believed God and it was counted towards him as righteousness. He was a friend of God because, why? He labored together for the same purpose. Again, the idea of co-working. Now, Paul doesn't use the word friend. By the way that the word friend and the way that Jesus was explaining what a friend is, Paul, I don't think, wanted to explain all the time, okay, what Jesus was saying. Okay, when he calls somebody his friend, then he would have to qualify it, because in society and culture, friend meant something that was different than the way that Paul wanted to use it. So I want to go over what does Paul use to substitute for his dear friends? So what does he call them if he doesn't use the term friend? In Romans 16, let's take a look. Verse 21, it says, Timothy, my fellow worker, my co-worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Again, Timothy, a beloved son, right, of Paul in the spiritual sense, right? Called them his co-worker or fellow worker. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. Again, okay, Timothy. Okay, we know that, right, Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul wrote to Titus, right? They're parts of the books of the Bible. And he calls him his fellow worker. Romans 16, 3 and 4, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Two of Paul's best friends. But he doesn't say best friends. He gives them a higher honor than just friend. He says, they are my co-workers who risk their necks for my life. Again, see how, because he's using this in the way that Jesus said, there is no, right, greater friend than someone who would lay down his life. That would be a really good friend. And what's the word to describe a really good friend? A co-worker. And that is different than Andrew, who's my co-worker, right? But I'm just saying this. But that would be a fellow worker who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of Gentiles give thanks as well. Philemon 23 and 24 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark. Mark is John Mark, the one who, in the first mission trip, left Paul, and Paul had wanted to do nothing to do with him. But he later on becomes what? A fellow worker. Aristarchus, Demas, and then who else? The physician, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. Luke, my fellow workers. We're covering the base here. Paul is naming all of the important people in his life, and he doesn't call him friend. He calls him his fellow workers. Romans 16, greets Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Arbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, this is Colossians 4:10. My fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Again, Paul visits the idea of Mark, right? Again, letting people know. Even though, right, he wasn't there for me, he is there for me now. Concerning whom you have received instructions, and if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Philippians 2:25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Again, when Paul wants to really, really lend his, you know, acknowledgement, calls him fellow worker. Yes, I ask you also, Philippians 4:3. I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. It's not just men, but women. Philemon 1:3, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from our God, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of fellow worker, fellow soldier. 3 John 1-8. Even John, right? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. Strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way, on their journey, in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be what? Fellow workers for their truth. These were, missionaries who were coming through their region, visited their church, and John heard that your church was a blessing to these brothers. And John said, you don't know it, but you're more of a friend coming alongside those who labor for the cause of Jesus Christ. You are a fellow worker in the truth. And we have that opportunity, right? When our Chinese brothers and sisters, they come here, right? Partnering with us, teaching in their Sunday schools, coming alongside, doing evangelism with them, right? In the Chinese grocery stores, letting them know, hey, if you have children, we'll teach them. If you have youth, we'll teach them. We'll support them. We'll love them. We are fellow workers with them in the truth. 1 Corinthians 3:8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. There was an argument in the Corinthian church about Apollos and who was greater and all this other stuff. And Paul's like, we're fellow workers. Like, that's who we are. And he doesn't give them the status of fellow worker yet. He says, you're God's field. You're God's building. So he's not saying, hey, he doesn't call them his fellow workers because they're not fellow workers yet. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul praying for? Their work and labor. Work of faith, labor of love. That they will not waver in their hope. That somehow, right, that the American dream and whatever, here's the question. You know what Paul's afraid of? That somehow you'll lose steam. I mean, like, if you're not a co-worker, if you're not a fellow worker in the work of the gospel, there you have good reasons. You have reasons why your calendar, right, is not full of the priorities of the kingdom. Could be you're too busy. Could be a myriad of things. And Paul is saying, whatever it is, you got to work it out. That's what it means to work out your salvation, because working that out is working out your salvation. You hear what I'm saying? If we're not investing in people's lives, if things are not happening, so Paul is like saying, hey, he prays for this. For them, the Thessalonians. He says it again. Because, there's one church that is near and dear to Paul's heart. And that is the Thessalonians. And so he's like saying, God, help them. Help them to take that turn that they would be fellow workers in the faith. It says, to this end, the second letter to the Thessalonians. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Say, God, give them work, good work. May they not get tired, but be steadfast in hope. God, would you help them to fulfill, okay, whatever resolve that they have, whatever desire that they have, could you help them work for the kingdom? So I leave with you, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I want to sum up before we go into some time of prayer. Our work points to our identity in Christ. Not what you know, but our work. That's what Jesus is pointing to. That's what Paul's pointing to. That's what the scripture is. It defines friendship. In the kingdom, there is no true friend who is not a fellow worker. Let me read that again. In the kingdom, there is no true friend who is not a fellow worker. We hunger for good work because we are created for it. To work out our salvation is to come to grips with who we are in the kingdom work. The exciting news in all of this is as we all now endeavor to come and seek wisdom from God and to say, God, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to be 50 years old, look back, and all I have to show for my life is a big house, nice cars, and a good job. I don't want that. And you'll still lack the skills, right, to be vulnerable, lack the skills to forgive, lack the skills to be humble, lack the skills. When I say skills, I mean skills in a way that requires practice. You have to practice to being humble. You have to practice to be courageous. You have to practice to serve in the strength that he provides. You have to practice generosity. You have to practice being hospitable. And I mean skill because if we don't practice them, then we will not have them. To work out our salvation is to come to grips with who we are in the kingdom work. I want us to be encouraged that as we think about, okay, God, how can I serve you? Exciting part is the greatest commandment of God focuses us in the work that he wants for us, which is what? To love one another. To go out and bring those who are lost, those who would be interested, right, in the kingdom work, to bring them in. We don't have to be aimless, as if God is asking us, right, to go out and just do lots of good stuff. That's not his point. He's focusing us, right, that we may learn how to, right, have the eye for good work. Notice people who are disadvantaged. Every athlete knows and has, okay, practices. In practice, they have things. They call them drills. They call them drills. They hone your skills. If it's, you know, in soccer, it's like juggling your ball. Practice, you know, in golf, you practice chipping. You practice the drive. You know, you do it through repetition. Again and again and again. How do we do that? How do Christians do that? What do we drill? Investing in people's lives. Again and again and again and again. And you wake up, okay, God, who, you know, and it's just investment. investment in the kingdom. And Paul's prayer is, God, don't let them get tired of it. Don't let them get tired of it. And so, I mean, that's what it is, to yoke with Christ. Because, and when we endeavor in that, I don't want you to think, see, when you think, here's the way that the flesh does. Your flesh will let you think that when you do stuff like that, you're doing it by yourself. And you think, I don't have time for that. When you think about that, what Jesus is saying, you're doing it with me. Now you are my fellow worker. That's the encouragement. I mean, that's the take home here. That we are fellow workers with Christ. And fellow workers with one another. And that is what it means to be a true friend. Okay, let's pray. Let's take this time. Just want to... If you've never offered up your time, if you've never said to God, you know, just my calendar is for you, God, you know, and if you've not asked for wisdom to ask God how you can do this in your life, maybe God is asking you to take the first step. Here's the thing. All we can do is offer up our next step. We don't have to offer up everything. God will show us as we begin to take this journey. He will show us what it looks like. So let's just take time and say, God, I give you my next step. And God, would you give me wisdom? Can you show me what that next step looks like? You know, maybe it's noticing people at work, you know, the kind of people, right, that you don't befriend very often. Maybe it's in your school, maybe it's in your neighborhood. But God would just open your eyes to the harvest that's already out there. Maybe it's getting together and opening up your home. Maybe you haven't been doing that. Maybe it's opening up your weekdays, getting together with you. When you give God your service, you give God your time, He will talk to you. Think about it. He designed you for good works. Why would He not give you wisdom in showing you? He is so glad to do so. And let's just rethink, who are the friends in your life? Who are the fellow workers in your life? Are they people that you work with in the kingdom to do kingdom work? Let's make wise investments in friendship. Who do you yoke with to do the work of God? Who are your friends? Let's pray about that, that God would bring you into a closer and closer working relationship with your brothers and sisters. Let's pray. To yoke with one another for the work of the kingdom. Bless our commitment for those who have made it. In Jesus' name.